Sunnyside daycare was a nightmare. Woody and Buzz Lightyear and the whole gang thought that it was going to be a dream come true. Andy didn't want anything to do with them anymore, so they would finally get to be in a place where they could be played with like all the other toys, like toys were created for. And they came to find out pretty quickly, though, that the new toys always got put in the room with the little kids. And the little kids were very harsh on the new toys. And so Woody and Buzz and everybody else, the whole gang from Toy Story 3, knew that they needed to find a way to escape. And they had a perfect plan. Until Lotso, the villain in the story, got a hold of Buzz Lightyear and found out how to reset Buzz Lightyear's memory. And Buzz Lightyear forgot who he was. And as a result, the entire mission started to fall apart. Now, I don't think most of us are in danger of having our memory reset like Buzz Lightyear. But there's another type of amnesia that threatens the cause of Christ. There's another type of amnesia that threatens our mission. I wonder if I were to ask you, if we were to poll this congregation this morning, what is the greatest threat to the spread of the gospel around us? What kind of answers would we receive? Oh, maybe it's the rise of secularism. People don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in the spiritual anymore. Or someone could say it's the rise of liberalism or the advance of progressivism and liberal ideas about sex and marriage and everything else. Or someone could say, well, no, it's persecution. It's the fact that Christians are being persecuted and maybe persecution is coming here. Maybe I'll be mistreated or I'll face some sort of hardship for sharing the gospel. That's the greatest threat to the mission of Christ. Or someone else might say, you know, the problem is that Christians, we need more effective events. There's all of these things that are attractive to the world, and we need to get some attractive events together, some reasons for people to want to come to church and attract them in, and then we can reach them with the message of Christ. Or somebody else might say, well, the problem is that our worship gatherings aren't relevant enough. And we need to do more to try to reach people where they are. There might be some truth in every single one of those things, but I would submit to you this morning that the greatest threat to our mission to make disciples of all nations is the never-ending temptation to forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, the greatest threat to our mission is gospel amnesia. Jonah is a man on a mission. We've seen this much so far, haven't we? He has been given a mission by God to take a message to a city called Nineveh. But we've also seen that he's a man on the run. He's running from God. And the reason why he runs, it's not because he's lazy. It took more work for Jonah to disobey than to obey. It's not because he's afraid. It's not because Jonah lacked confidence. If Jonah lacked anything, it definitely wasn't self-confidence. It's not because Jonah was insecure. And even though we can look to some strains of racism in Jonah's life, the further we get into the book, that is not even the primary reason why Jonah runs. Jonah runs, and we run, because Jonah is a grace amnesiac. He forgets who he is, who he was, and who God is. I want you to follow along with me this morning in Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read all the way through to verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would use your word like a mirror to show us our own hearts. God, I pray that you would be merciful to us this morning, and that if there is any way in our lives, any area where we are like Jonah, I pray that you would expose that to us. Father, I pray that you would not just expose our inadequacies, our weaknesses, our brokenness, and our sin. I pray that you would also bring to us the great medicine of mercy. The same mercy for miserable missionaries that you poured out on Jonah over and over and over again. I pray that you would pour out on your people with your word this morning. God, the truth is, if we're honest, there are many of your people in this room this morning that are gospel amnesiacs. And they're forgetting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would use your word to open our eyes. And God, there are some here this morning that aren't forgetting the gospel because they've never truly got it. I pray that today they'd get it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach. That you would do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The single greatest threat to our mission to make disciples is gospel amnesia. We forget the gospel. And just so you understand what I mean before we dive a little bit deeper into our text this morning, I'm not suggesting that somehow we mentally forget that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on a cross for us, and rose from the dead. I think that if you've been in the church for any length of time, that image, that story is ingrained pretty deeply into your head. But gospel amnesia exists when we act as if we have forgotten the gospel. Let me give you an example. A couple of days ago, one of my daughters wanted a Gatorade. "Daddy, I want a Gatorade." And I said to my daughter, "You have an apple juice right in front of you. No, you may not have a Gatorade until you drink your apple juice. Drink your apple juice and then you can have a Gatorade." To which my daughter responded, "I'm not going to drink my apple juice." To which I responded, "Then you're not getting a Gatorade." Now, in that moment, I am functioning as a gospel amnesiac. So what are you talking about? I am acting as if my daughter's biggest problem is her behavior. In other words, you rebel against me, then I will put you in your place. But her biggest problem is not behavior. It is that her heart is dead apart from Christ. In that moment, I am forgetting who I am. I am not the Holy Spirit, and I cannot pour down fires of conviction upon my daughter. All I can do is bring her to the one who can. I'm forgetting who He is. Because here's what I'm doing in that moment. I'm trying to bend my daughter's behavior towards my desires for her. And what am I using to bend her behavior? Her idol. Her Gatorade. If you really want the Gatorade, act this way, and then I'll give you the idol that you've been worshiping all along. That is gospel amnesia. And what I want to show you this morning is that that type of forgetfulness of the basic truth of the Christian message happens in your life and mine every single day. And it is the greatest threat to our mission to make disciples. For over a year, we've been talking about, or nearly a year, we've been talking about being a church that shepherds sinners from lost to leader. You know what the greatest threat to that mission is? It is not that we don't have enough training. It is not that we don't have enough courage. It is not that we don't know what to do. It is that we forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to plead with you. I want to show you from the story of Jonah three keys to fight gospel amnesia. Number one, remember who you were. Remember who you were. If you pick up right where we left off last week in the text, Jonah is sleeping below deck in the middle of a horrible storm. And you remember the captain in verse 6 goes down below deck and he says, "What are you doing, sleepyhead? Wake up! Don't you care?" And he says to cry out to your God. And notice this word. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. That word perish shows up a few times in the book of Jonah. And one of the things, in just a few weeks, we'll have another Sunday night theology on how to study our Bibles. And one of the keys in studying your Bible is to look for repeated words. And we're going to see this word perish repeated a few times. The next time it's mentioned is in chapter 1, verse 14. And the sailors are about to throw Jonah into the storm. And they say this, "Therefore, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood." Isn't it interesting? The first two times anyone cares about anybody perishing in the book of Jonah, it's pagan sailors. Well, there's another instance to somebody caring about perishing. Go to chapter 3 and verse 9. Jonah finally gets to Nineveh by way of a great big fish. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, the Ninevites have heard the message of Jonah. And notice what they say. "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not," what? "Perish." The captain's concerned that they're perishing. The sailors are concerned that they're perishing. The Ninevites are concerned that they're perishing. And so far, there's not one inkling that Jonah cares that anybody perishes anywhere. Except for chapter 4 and verse 10. And before I read it, you need to understand what happens. Nineveh repents. God relents. The city is saved. The children's book showed Jonah looking back with a smile. That's not the way it happens. Jonah is furious. "How could you forgive them, God?" He's angry. God causes a plant to rise up and put shade over Jonah's head. And then God sends a worm to eat the plant. And God sends a wind and heat. And Jonah is angry because the one thing in life that he cared about, that plant, is now gone. And he says, God, kill me now. And God says, is this right for you to be angry? And Jonah says, yes, it's right for me to be angry. And notice what God says to Jonah in verse 10. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. The only time that we see Jonah caring about anything perishing is not the captain or the sailors or a city with thousands upon thousands of Ninevites. The only thing that Jonah cares about perishing is his beloved, precious little plant. Jonah has forgotten who he was. So what do you mean? Jonah has forgotten that the only reason he has salvation is because God is a gracious God. Jonah has begun to think the same way many of us begin to think if we are not careful, that somehow we won the lottery and we deserve what we got and we're the good ones. Therefore, we are getting what we deserve when we get grace. If that's you, then you have gospel amnesia, friend. You've forgotten who you were. The Old Testament is clear that God did not save the nation of Israel because they were good. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, God says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. Why did God save Israel? Grace. Or Psalm chapter 106, verses 6 through 8. The psalmist writes, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. Why did God save the nation of Israel? Grace. Grace. Why is Jonah a child of God? Grace. Those of you that have parented teenagers, do you ever have one of your teenagers say something like this to you? You just don't remember what it's like to be my age. You don't remember what it's like. You don't remember what I'm going through. You don't know how hard it is. And if you're a parent of a teenager, or you've been a parent of a teenager, you might have captured a little bit of truth in that. If I can remember what it was like to be young, to be in that environment, to be wrestling with those temptations, then maybe I can be a little more gracious to them where they are. Christian, could it be the reason why you have so little grace for the unbelieving world around you is because you have forgotten what it's like to be lost? You have forgotten who you were. If you're wondering if Jonah ever cares that the people on the ship are perishing, the answer is no. Because the captain tells Jonah to pray, but we don't see any evidence that Jonah actually prays until chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. It took the casting of lots for Jonah's sin to be exposed. He did not expose it himself. Jonah did not care. And brother, sister, there's some of you that have also forgotten who you were. Can I remind you of that great passage, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Can I ask you, Christian, what were you before Christ? Dead. How is it then that it is so easy for us to look at an unbelieving world around us and say, I can't believe they act that way? How is it that we can look at those doomed to a Christless eternity and care not where they're going? How is it that we can expect an unbeliever to act like a Christian, forgetting that we were dead apart from Christ? How is it that we can look at ourselves with arrogance, thinking that we have arrived? It's as foolish as one corpse bragging to another about being more alive. You cannot get more dead than dead, can you? You were dead. So was I. I'd like to invite you for just a moment to think about the most unlikely convert to Christianity. Who is the most unlikely person that you would ever see come to Christ? Maybe it's a prostitute, pedophile, drug dealer, or a terrorist. Just for just a moment, get that image in your mind of that person, the most unlikely convert. Let me ask you a question for those of you here that are followers of Jesus. Did it take any more grace to save you than it would take to save them? Let me ask you, Christian, did Jesus need to die a more painful death to save them than he had to die to save you? Let me ask you, Christian, were you any less dead than they were or they are? Apart from Christ. Christian, do you believe in a gospel that's powerful enough to save a terrorist? Do you believe that? We heard a story about a Muslim man coming to Christ after hearing a dream and going to a man to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that our God can do that? Or do you only think that He saves good guys? Christian, there are no good guys. There are only forgiven and unforgiven people. The Gospel Coalition posted an article just this last week that illustrates the incredible power of the Gospel. It took around 8 hours for Ronaldo Hudson to kill Folk Peterson. Peterson, 71, was a retired carpenter living in an apartment on Chicago's south side. Hudson was 19, lived in the same apartment building with his father, who was the janitor. So Hudson knocked on Peterson's door on June the 6th, 1983, pretending that he was there to fix a light fixture. When Peterson turned his back, Hudson attacked, certain that the man was hiding money. From 7 p.m. until 3:30 A.M., Hudson stabbed Peterson 60 times, pausing occasionally to search for money and watch TV. After Peterson was dead, Hudson hid the knife in a chair and started the apartment on fire to hide his tracks. He was caught. He said later, I was certain that he had $1 million hidden somewhere. Turns out that the man he killed had $4. Hudson, now 53 years old, is in a maximum security prison. He was frequently in trouble. He attempted to escape many times, always fighting with other inmates. A jury sentenced him to death. But even on death row, he didn't calm down. He said this, "Even the serial killers and the rapists on death row didn't want to be with me." His behavior was so bad, he got kicked off of death row, transferred to another prison, and was given a year in isolation. And an officer came around one day and told him that he would take one day off of his isolation sentence for every verse of Scripture that he memorized. You know where Hudson started? John 11:35. Jesus wept. He memorized that one first. But he wanted more and more time out of his isolation. And so he memorized more and more and more Scripture. And guess what God did in the heart of a man who stabbed another human being 60 times? He opened the eyes of his heart. And Hudson repented of his sins and put his faith in Jesus Christ. The story doesn't end there. He's been behind bars for 34 years. His good behavior is so steady for the last 23 years that he's been moved to a lower security prison, and he now serves as a chaplain's assistant. Last month, Hudson, this hardened criminal murderer, he was one of the first in a class of graduates from a four-year, getting a four-year diploma from Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary. Because of his training, Hudson preaches sermons to fellow prisoners. He evangelizes on the yard. He prays all the time. And the man who dropped out of school in the sixth grade has studied Greek and Hebrew and memorized parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. And he's written papers on systematic theology. Christian, is your gospel that big? Do you remember who you were? And if I can say something to you, Christian, the power of the gospel that it took to save a man like Hudson, it required the same gospel and the same power to save you. You were just as dead. And so was I. Jonah's forgotten who he was. And so have many of us. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. So verse 7 in our text, Jonah doesn't pray, and the storm doesn't stop. So the sailors move on to plan B. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and a lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." I want to suggest to you from verse 9, two major mistakes in Jonah's answer that reveal a gospel amnesia, a grace amnesia, revealing that he has forgotten who he is. First of all, isn't it interesting where Jonah starts? He does not start by saying, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, and I'm a Hebrew." Where does he start? "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." And we don't want to make more of what's in the text, but the book of Jonah is written very, very deliberately. And it's interesting, in Jonah's life, it appears that he values his national identity above his spiritual identity. He values the earthly above the eternal. And I want to suggest to you, especially in the American West, Christians in this great nation, we too are tempted to do the very same thing. We are tempted to forget who we are and to treasure who we are as Americans greater than we treasure who we are as Christians. I wonder if you're here. I know we have a lot of political conservatives here. I wonder if you're here as a political conservative. If you are more interested in making America great again than you are interested in God bringing revival to churches across America. I wonder how many of us would be content with an America that is great again by our estimation, even if that meant that the church continues to decline across our culture. I wonder if we were to look at each other's social media feeds and the things that we talk about, if we might see a greater love for our national identity than our spiritual identity. I wonder if maybe it's something else. Maybe you're here and you define yourself primarily by your nationality. Maybe it's your ethnicity. Maybe it's your political party. Maybe it's your age. Maybe it's your hobby. Maybe it's your career. But can I say something to you, Christian? If you choose to define yourself by anything smaller than Jesus, your identity is too small. Do not value what is earthly above what is eternal. And can I say to you, if you define yourself by something other than Jesus first, then it will always be easy for you to withhold grace from everybody that doesn't go in line with your primary identity. I'll give you an example. I heard when I was in seminary, one of my professors was pastoring a church in rural Alabama. And he was new in the ministry, new at this church, and began to reach out to the local high school, began to have prayer meetings with athletes on the football team. Many of them began to come to Christ. And naturally, they wanted to go and be at the church where this man pastored. And so one Sunday, a group of athletes from the local high school walked towards the front door of the church. And a group of deacons met them at the door and said, "You are not welcome here." The reason was because of the color of their skin. Brother, sister, friend, we can talk all we want about how those were different days and things are better now, but what is fundamentally the problem in that type of a response? Those deacons said to that pastor, "Oh, we want them to know about Jesus. We want them to go to church, but they need to go to their church and we go to our church." What is the problem? Their primary identity is not who they are in Christ, but who they are on the outside. Forgotten who they are. Have you forgotten, Christian? There's another error in Jonah's answer to the sailors. It's almost comical, isn't it? He says, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Ha! Doesn't look like it, Jonah. You're running from God. And he says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Here's what's going on in Jonah's heart. He values the outside over the inside. Jonah would rather look holy than be holy. I heard a couple of years ago about a man in Lima, Ohio, named Donald Pugh, and he was wanted for failure to appear in multiple cases, including arson and vandalism. So the Lima Police Department in Lima, Ohio, they wanted to find Pew, so they found a picture of him somewhere, and they posted it on social media, and they said, please help us find Donald Pew. Well, Mr. Pew was an active Facebook user, and he noticed his picture on the Lima Police Department Facebook page. And he was mortified. Not because he was wanted in Lima. He was mortified because that picture makes me look horrible. And so you know what he did? True story. Donald uploaded a better picture. And he said to the police department in Lima, Ohio, here's a better picture of me. Please don't misrepresent me like that. What's the problem with Mr. Donald? Mr. Donald would rather look good than be good. And the tragic truth is that many of us who claim to be followers of Jesus are in the exact same boat as our friend Jonah. Rather look good than be good. Rather look holy than be holy. Rather look like we fear the Lord, the God of heaven, than actually fear the Lord. Christian, have you forgotten who you are? It's a little known cartoon by Dr. Seuss about the Grinch meeting the cat in the hat. Maybe you've seen it. Not as popular as the Christmas special. The Grinch wakes up every morning whistling, cheery, happy. And then he goes and looks at himself in the mirror and he sees his Grinchy face and he reminds himself who he is. He says something like this, "It's a great day, isn't it?" saying to his reflection in the mirror. And the Grinch reflection says back to him, "What's so great about it? It's actually a horrible day. And you are a Grinch." And his reflection in the mirror reminds him who he is. And after reminding himself who he is, that he's not cheery, he's not happy, he doesn't whistle, he's a Grinch, then he is able to go about the rest of his days living like a Grinch is supposed to live. Can I suggest to you that we as Christians need to do the exact opposite? Every single morning, Christian, you wake up thinking that you are going to be kept by your works. Every single morning, if you're honest, you wake up thinking that you have somehow deserved the good things in your life. Or that God is somehow withholding something from you when bad things are in your life. And every single morning, you must bow at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and remind yourself, I am a Christian. I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Christian, remember who you are. Finally, we need to remember who God is. In Batman versus Superman, Lex Luthor is unfolding his plot to Superman. And basically, he has a problem with Superman in principle because there cannot be a being that is both all-powerful and all good. He says, "No man in the sky intervened when I was a boy to deliver me from daddy's fists and abominations. I figured out way back, if God is all powerful, he cannot be all good, and if he is all good, then he cannot be all powerful." Wonder how many of us have wrestled with the same dilemma. You doubt God's might. God loves me. He wants to help me. But he's not mighty enough to help me. He's not strong enough. He's just doing the best he can under the circumstances. Maybe that's you. Or maybe your problem is not that you doubt God's might, but you doubt His mercy. God can help me, but He won't. Can I submit to you what the hymn said? God is merciful and mighty. And we see that in our text in the most unlikely of places in verse 7. Verse 7, the sailors resort to plan B, and that is to cast lots. Something like rolling dice or drawing straws. And what they're trying to do is they're trusting in this superstitious symbol to try to see if God will reveal to them, or someone or something will reveal to them, who the culprit is. Who's the one that caused this storm? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Means even if you roll the dice, God is in control over that too. God is mighty. God is so mighty that He descends and condescends Himself to the level of a group of superstitious sailors. And He uses their dice rolling to show them who is the one that caused the storm. Your God is mighty. If you read through the book of Jonah and take it seriously, you will find a God who's sovereign over wind and waves and worms and dice and fish and sun and sailors and the hearts of a city filled with terrorists. Your God is mighty, friend. Do you believe that? And if you take the book of Jonah seriously, you have to believe that our God is merciful. The most merciful thing that God could have done for Jonah is to expose his sin. Jonah is running. Jonah is hiding. And Jonah, even when he's woken up out of slumber by a captain in the bottom of the ship, Jonah still doesn't confess his sin. It's not until the dice lands on Jonah that he finally confesses what he's done. What is God doing? God is slowly, patiently, lovingly ripping off all of the fig leaves that Jonah is using to cover himself. If you're a child of God this morning and you're harboring a secret sin in your life, can I say to you that when God slowly and patiently and lovingly exposes your sin, it's not because He's punishing you. It's because He's pursuing you. Because He loves you so much that He will even perform surgery in your life to uproot everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Your God is merciful. If you struggle believing that God is mighty and that God is merciful, I would tell you to look beyond the story of Jonah to another story. The story of a missionary who didn't run from God. A man that for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You want to see the mercy of God? Don't look to what He did 2 minutes ago or 20 minutes ago. Look to what He did 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. God loved you so much, He sent Jesus Christ to die a painful death on the cross for you. Yesterday, I was talking to my children and telling them a Bible story before bedtime. And we've spent last week teaching them the story of Jacob and Esau. Particularly, the story where Jacob steals Esau's blessing. Remember that story? If you've been in the church for some time, you might remember. God promised Jacob is going to be the one that gets the blessing, even though he's the younger son. And Isaac is dying. He's about ready to bless his older son, Esau. And so he sends Esau out to go hunting. Go get some food for me. And this is a very dysfunctional family, maybe like some of yours. And Rebekah hears what Isaac says to Esau. And Rebekah has a favorite son, and it's not Esau, it's Jacob. And so she calls her son Jacob. She says, "Jacob, your dad is going to bless Esau. I want you to dress up like Esau. I want you to put some goat hair on your arms so your arms feel hairy. Make yourself smell like Esau. We'll make some food that tastes like the food that Esau makes. And you go into the tent and pretend that you're Esau, and your dad will give you the blessing." I spent the week telling that story to my kids. And I said to my children last night, "Did Jacob sin when he tricked his dad?" I said, "Yeah. Jacob sinned. He lied. He tricked his father. But what did Jacob get when he sinned? Blessing. Blessing." Sometimes we talk and act as if the path to getting blessing is being a good person. Guess what, friend? None of us would be blessed. None of us are good. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jacob is a picture of all of us. Even when we sin, what do we receive from God? Grace, grace, grace. Blessing. And I said to my kids, "Do bad people get blessing from God?" They said, "Yes." I said, "What about a good person? What about a person that never tricked his father? What about a person that never lied? What about a person that never disobeyed? What would he get?" And their first instinct was blessing. I said, "No, there was a man like that. His name was Jesus. And he didn't receive blessing. What did he receive? A curse. Galatians says, 'Cursed is every man who hangs upon the tree.' What did Christ do for us? He died on a tree for us. Jesus was perfect and he received a curse. You and I have been far from perfect and we have received blessing. What is that, friend? That is grace. That is the gospel. That is the glorious news of a God who loves us not because we are good, but because he is good." So Christian, you're struggling with gospel amnesia. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. And remember who God is. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you can't remember what you've never known. So I would invite you, before you leave here this morning, you put your faith, put your trust in this God who saves not because we do good things or are good people, but he saves us solely on the basis of faith in what Christ has done. And Christian, if I can submit to you this, if you fight daily to remember the gospel, fulfilling our mission to make disciples will not be difficult. It'll come naturally. Will you pray with me?